Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our Thursday morning session. I would like to begin with an invitation to thank all those who participated in last night's service and planning and carrying out of the service. It was very, very moving. Just thanks to Trinity and all who made that very real. I want to also thank Daniel for explaining in his homily so eloquently why the planning committee changed our traditional worshiping pattern. I think all of us who attended both services felt the pain of our division in a very real way, and it's only when we experience those things that we have the grounding to take steps to move forward in response to Christ's prayer that we all be one. So thanks to all of the worship planners for both of those services. I thought it was perhaps a historic moment for the National Workshop for us to deal with it in such a very real way. So thanks very much. I'd like to now ask my colleague, Reverend Jan Olaf Flatten and Donna, to come forward. Tomorrow morning, I will turn into a pumpkin, and the chairpersonship of the National Planning Committee will be transferred to the Reverend Jan Olaf Flatten, who is the National Planning Committee chairperson for the 2014 event, which will be held in Albuquerque. I want to invite Jan to say a word of greeting and invitation.
Good morning. In towards the back part of your notebook, there is one very colorful sheet in there that highlights the workshop for next year. We will be in Albuquerque at the Hyatt Hotel, downtown Albuquerque, April 28 to May 1. And we have been busy trying to find just wonderful ways for us to be engaged in this ongoing conversation of how we can be the Church of Christ together. But you have to know that the National Planning Committee does a lot of the planning, but the people who do a lot of the work for any of these workshops are the local planning committee. Yes, thank you, Rebecca. And I know because I was there. So I want to introduce to you the local planning chair for next year, and that is the Reverend Donna McNeil, who is the executive director of the New Mexico Council of Churches. Do you want to say a word?
Sure. Oh, you're just so excited.
Oh, I'm going
to become hot. As many of you already know, Albuquerque is a fabulous place. I can't promise bright blue sunny skies, but the odds are good. One of the fascinating, exciting, challenging parts of life in New Mexico is that we are a multicultural environment by definition. The New Mexico Conference of Churches was the first state council to include the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church continues to be a huge and significant and supportive partner in the life of the Conference of Churches. So it is a really exciting place to do ecumenism, to think about, and to push the envelopes of ecumenism, not to mention the benefits of things like green chili and shopping. So please join us in Albuquerque.
Thank you, Donna. And just to let you know, I think it's good to sort of anticipate, and so we hope to send out some information on a regular basis so that you sort of can know what the plans are and what to anticipate when you come to Albuquerque. And please talk to your colleagues, talk to other people, and encourage them to come so that we can make this a really great workshop. Thanks very much.
Thank you very much. And thanks to Albuquerque for this wonderful invitation. We're all looking forward to it. I want to invite my colleague, Rebecca, to come forward with some announcements.
Evaluation form. Very, very important. Please turn it in before you leave, because I compile all that information with my colleague this afternoon to bring back to the planning committee tonight at 7 o'clock. So it's very, very important information. Also, you know, help yourself to more of the portfolios if you want. I noticed, I put in the final details. You know, there might be a tote bag contest, but there isn't. So, but it's been fun to walk around and see who has brought what tote bag. And so one of my concerns as an executive of a state council of churches is, where are the younger minds, meaning younger bodies, younger people, not just in the head, but, you know, age-wise. So are there any young people in this room 30 or under? Don't be shy. There was a gentleman at that far table, and he left. 35 and under. Oh, 35 and under. Okay, 30. Wait a minute now. 34 and under? 33. Does she get it? All right, come on up. All right, come on up. Come on up. This is just a little fun thing for you, so. Thank you for coming. We are delighted to have younger people, and keep working on it. Okay, and now I'd like to call Father Bob Flannery to come and introduce our morning Bible study leader.
Good morning again. One of the regular practices, obviously, of our National Workshop on Christian Unity is our Bible study. Obviously, that is something that we can all share together along with our common baptism. And each year it takes a different shape and form, and you'll see definitely this year a different shape and form regarding that, because it's based on the St. John's Bible, which Dr. Barbara Sutton, who will be doing our Bible study, will tell you more about. I've known Barbara for the last 3 years. I'm on the Board of Overseers at the School of Theology Seminary at St. John's University in Collegeville, Minnesota, and Barbara serves on the faculty there. And one of the first sessions we had, they had the board members sit in on classes, so I happened to be on one of her pastoral courses in theological reflection. She does a marvelous job with that, and she also did a retreat day with the Board of Overseers with the illumination study, which she'll do today. Dr. Barbara Sutton is Associate Dean of Outreach and Formation at St. John's School of Theology Seminary in Collegeville, Minnesota, and she serves as the director of the Seeing the Word Project, which develops curriculum for the St. John's Bible. She holds a Doctor of Ministry from the St. Paul School of Divinity and Seminary at St. Thomas University in St. Paul, Minnesota. And prior to this, very practically, Barbara has served in parish diocesan and healthcare ministry in Florida and West Virginia. I think she's made some contacts with some of you folks during this past week. I do want to mention, too, this booklet, they still have some at the registration desk, is from the Lit Press. This is the day, give us this day, rather, a wonderful resource with reflections from all kinds of people. If you've not picked up one yet, please do so. So Barbara, I invite you to come forward, and I know it'll be a wonderful Bible study with this new approach. Thank you.
Thank you, Bob, for that invitation. It's good to be here. Just to contextualize, I got an alert this morning that school was closed because we're expecting 8 inches of snow. So I'm trying to imagine the ground without snow as I come here. But today, our time together for this Bible study is I want to lead you through a process called Visio Divina. And I'm going to contextualize it. I want to show you a short video on the making of the St. John's Bible. And I would tell you that as they imagined the St. John's Bible in Collegeville, that one of their hopes is to ignite the pastoral imagination, but also that the Bible might serve, St. John's Bible, I always say the Bible, the St. John's Bible might inspire more ecumenical conversations using the scriptures and the illuminations. So I'm going to show you a 5-minute video. Before I do that, on your tables are the Seeing the Word, the Road to Emmaus. Now I'm going to ask to just rearrange the church probably a little this morning. So the process will work best if you're in a group of four. So I know we have some empty tables. If you're comfortable spreading out or if you're alone joining, and Father Bob has some extra one of these, if you don't have one, to raise your hand. How many of you have heard of the St. John's Bible? Great. How many of you have been to Collegeville to see the illuminations? Good. Good. Some of you. Great. I'm going to turn the video on.
Is the last time that I know of someone attempting to do this, a Benedictine abbot by the name of John Trithemius, who was a German, around the year 1509, 1510, commissioned a Bible, or his community commissioned a handwritten Bible. It was a statement about linking the human imagination and the human hand with the Word of God. The Bible defines the spirituality of the Benedictines of St. John's, but also its Christian tradition. As we do this Bible, we're not looking to create a 12th century Bible in the 21st century, but we're rather looking at creating a 21st century Bible in the 21st century, drawing on the great tradition of illumination and handwritten Bible, but at the same time creating something unique for our own times that is inspired by our times and in turn can inspire our times.
This is a lifetime's dream for me. I went to art school when I was 13. I've always been interested in calligraphy and illumination. I draw, I paint, I do all these things. But the one thing I've always wanted to do was the Bible. My first question to the brethren at St. John's was, I said, do you want it? Do you want me to make the Word of God live on a page? And they came back and said, we want it, and that's why I'm doing it for St. John's. Without being too mysterious about it, when I'm mixing ink, I sort of go into a neutral state And once that happens, it's a kind of opening up. So you mix the ink, you're making the pens, you're almost getting yourself on track, a kind of mental preparation, as well as a physical preparation of these tools, these materials, these inks, these paints, the gold leaf. And in a way, it's a mental preparation, a kind of opening up. And I don't know what's going to come in. And that's the magical part of it. Because in reaching out for that universal, I can't tell you what that universal is. It's an experience. So I have to make myself open to that experience and put myself at the disposal of that creative process. The quill is actually, in a sense, a modern invention which retains ink for long periods of time, is capable of a fine, sustained drawing, as well as very expressive range of marks that it can make very directly. It's very sensitive. It's made of the same thing as your fingernail. It's part of yourself. It's almost like a phonograph needle, which you hold in your hands. But the music that's played comes from inside me. So it's very, very sensitive. And like all tools, are just an extension of one's own fingers. Well, I think the artist's job is to try to touch, to seek for some kind of universal meeting point and somehow to create something which strikes a chord in your heart. So in a sense, it's I reach into mine to make images which mean something to me, and because of that meaning to me, they will also mean, on one level, something to the artist, which is in you. In a musical term, it's almost like you're trying to create a visual harmonic, a kind of universal chord that you strike, and people go, ah, and you're reaching into something within people that they didn't even know was there until they see this thing. So that when they open the page of a Bible like this, they take in their breath, not because they're being impressed by the cleverness of it or by the detail or even the shiny gold, but because there's something there that they already knew. It's sort of like meeting somebody that they have met before at some point. And that is, in a sense, a kind of feeling that the artist reaches towards.
It's the one thing that will probably be remembered for 500 years from now. The buildings will go. Most of the buildings that all of us see today are going to be gone 500 years from now. And oddly enough, this one piece of human artistic achievement will probably still be here 500 years from now.
So my hope this morning is to lead you through the Visio Divina process. Probably it'll take up to about an hour. And for you to know, and I'll lead you through it. So I'm not going to teach it to you. I'm going to have you practice it, and then we can break that open. And then I'll tell you, I can respond to questions and also give you some other insights into the Bible. And so if we can prepare ourselves for this Bible study, and to know that as we pray it, we will move from our literal senses into our spiritual senses. And so on the left-hand side is a salite. And I'm going to ask us to pray that together and aloud. And as we do that, the first time we'll be softly, and we'll raise our voice each time. We'll pray that 3 times. And together, at your word, our hearts are burning, Jesus, risen from the dead.
At this table, may we know you in the breaking of the bread. At your word, our hearts are burning, Jesus, risen from the dead. At this table, may we know you in the breaking of the bread. At your word, our hearts are burning, Jesus, risen from the dead. At this table, may we know you in the breaking of the bread.
As I proclaim the word for the first time this morning from the Road to Emmaus, I'm going to invite you to listen with the ear of your heart and to listen for a word that God has for you. And so how might you know that word? It may be a word that's brand new to you and you haven't thought much about it and you want to spend time with it. It may be a word that's a response to a prayer that you've had. It may be something that stimulates your body in a way that makes your heart beat a little faster. It may land in your mind. But to take that word as you hear it, as I proclaim it, I'm going to give you a little silence after I proclaim the word, is to ruminate on the word, to chew on it. And when Benedict asked the monks to ruminate on the word, it is like a cow. A cow has four compartments in its stomach. And so I'm going to ask you to chew your cud on the word that God gives you. So let us listen. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. So I invite you to take that word and to ruminate. I'm going to invite you in the spirit of Pentecost is to pray your word aloud. And I would say that as you pray your word aloud is a couple things. Is that you may hear someone say the same word that God has given you this morning. And you may go, "I don't need to say that out loud." I'm going to encourage everyone to say your word aloud because it's been given to you. And the other thing that happens in praying our word aloud is you may find that as you say your word, someone bumps in to your word, and that's okay. So when you're ready, I just invite you over the next 3 minutes is to pray your word aloud. Eyes were opened. So I invite you over the next 7 minutes at your table to share what meaning this word has for you today. And I would give you a word of caution, is we're not having a theological debate, is simply to listen to one another about what meaning the word has for you. And so if you give each other a chance to do that first at table, if you have time and want to enter into more of a discussion, that's great. But I'll give you probably a little notice before we come into 7 minutes. So you see you have a little bit of time for each person to share. What meaning does this word have for you today? Go ahead. I'm going to invite you to turn to the second page and to fix your gaze on this illumination. I'm going to ask Bob Flannery to proclaim the word a second time. And as it's proclaimed, I want you to notice either on the screen or on your hard copy, is what is it that you see with the eyes of faith? One of the things that the Committee on Illuminating the Text decided is that gold would represent God, the divine. The gold illuminates God in this. So you can, one of the things that we do in Visio Divina is notice the gold. And what does that mean? So as you're drawn into this illumination, what is it that you see? What is it that you notice? What is God illuminating here and in you? And I would say also, is there maybe something in the illumination that you resist? So after Bob proclaims the word, I'm going to have you just sit in silence again to savor this and to notice what you see, and then I'll have you go back into your groups.
As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had made known to them, had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread.
You'll notice in the reflection guide there's journaling space if you want to make notes. But I invite you at table to share with one another that which you see with the eyes of your heart. And to say that we're moving into our spiritual senses, and that often what happens at table is that as you hear one another, you begin to build off one another, going deeper into the illumination. And so I'm going to give you about 8 minutes to share with one another that which you see. And just so you know where we're headed, we have a couple microphones after we do the small group. Is that some people I'll invite may want to come up and share with the large group what they see. So I invite you at your table to share. I'm going to invite you to begin to end your table conversation. And I'm hoping that some of you have something that your hearts are burning to share aloud with the larger group. And I have two microphones, and I'd invite you. You may have to nudge the person sitting next to you to have the courage to speak. So if you could, some come to the microphone. What are you noticing in this illumination? Thank you.
At our table, we noticed how concrete the ink work is on the tree on the left-hand side. And what was interesting is that as the most concrete object in the illumination, it spurred the most different interpretations. It is the mustard tree of the kingdom. It is the cross, the tree on which Christ is crucified. It is the burning bush revealing God's presence. It is. And so I thought that was really interesting to have side by side a very distinct image drawing so many things out from the people at the table.
Thank you. Others?
I come from the Eastern Christian tradition, and I see this as quite iconic, actually, and very mystical. If you see the amount of gold, I see this as the divine light. I see as the two disciples coming, growing ever more intimate with the divine light. I see at the very top there's the very translucent Christ giving himself in the Eucharist, and then disappearing into that, returning, if you will, from the physicality into the divine light. and that it's into that divine light that we are called to journey.
We saw a couple of things here. It's kind of a loop, in that the bottom appears as though they're walking to Emmaus, confronting Jesus or finding him there, and then they have the mystical experience in the breaking of the bread. But that it's kind of like they come back down again, and if you look above their heads in that gold area above that, it seems as though there may be other heads in there. And that in other words, they maybe understand themselves. We talked about the notion that we always want to hang on to Jesus, but Jesus vanishes in order that we can be the body of Christ. As long as you got Jesus, you don't need to be the body of Christ. But it's when he vanishes that we then are called to be the body of Christ, and they are going back to be with the disciples in Jerusalem now, the body of Christ.
We saw many different things, but as we were talking about this, it came to my mind that as we shared everything, the entire holy history came alive. We saw baptism, we saw angels, we saw the cross, we saw the Eucharist, and we saw the entire story in the sharing of it.
Thank you.
A comment and a question. One of the things we saw right away was the journey or the road motif, because the robes look like they're highways with markings that are like lane markings on them. What was also puzzling, and I think I've seen them before, there's a motif that reoccurs, and that's those kind of fine filigree circles there. Do you know what those are, and are they in other illustrations? I thought that there were.
The stamps?
Yes.
Yeah, they do. They travel throughout the Bible, connecting one illumination to another, to the world. So I would just caution you sometimes we want the right answer, but in the spiritual senses, we allow it to speak with us, so those marks may mean something different. That's a good question. Others?
We were intrigued by the red figure on the right. Couple different conversations going. Is it Jesus hidden from their sight, somewhat gold, somewhat not? Is it the women who had been at the tomb or the women standing at the distance? Is it someone bringing the bread and the wine to the more revealed Jesus that's all gold? And we didn't answer that. We just asked it.
In looking at the illumination, my eyes were drawn first many places, but then rested upon in the center towards the top. There's a shaft of gold light, the strokes coming down in the center. And it's away from towards the left, the path going over, or what's behind Jesus, the breaking of the bread, some kind of activity there. It's just kind of in the middle there are to the right of the blue figure, there's a speck, two specks, but the specks are rather insignificant, or seem to be. And my eyes were drawn there because they were insignificant. And in our life, all people wish to do things that have significance, that are great and wonderful. And as people of faith, I think we wish to do great things for our Lord. And so perhaps if my eyes were drawn there, significance would be that perhaps the best thing that I can do, or at least all of us can do it, part of our life, certainly, is to be in the presence of God and to be small and surrounded in the presence of the Lord, not worrying about what we'll do, but be holy. Mm. So.
Okay. There's two microphones, so yeah, take your spots.
I would say this, first of all, it is by nature symbolic, and the red figure can be Moses and can be the Virgin Mary and can be Jesus, the red symbolizing blood. It can be all those things, and there's no necessity, or even one wouldn't want to say, this is what it is. I think that would really take away from the wonderful, compact symbology of the illumination. The second thing is simply that I noticed, our table noticed, that like a Gothic cathedral, like the arches of Gothic cathedral and the wonderful lighting.
Oh, God. I can't hear.
Hold them. Yeah,
oh,
yeah. You're
sorry.
Talking with your hands.
I would really prefer to have it there. Anyway, it's like thank you. It's like a Gothic cathedral and the light and the clerestory windows and such that brings your eyes upward. And we come from the very concrete of the bottom of the actual words written out to the ineffable of the top where there's no recognizable figures. It's just the golden light of God.
We saw it very similarly with the gold kind of building up on the road till you get to the point of the actual Eucharist itself, which we seem to see kind of like a reredos or an altar behind there, kind of associating it with our Eucharist as well as with the event at Emmaus. The other thing that was noticed, and I have no idea what it means, is that the two disciples in the bottom have reversed position at the table.
What do you think?
Weaving in and out, I don't know. One of them looked like Thomas More to me, but, you know.
Sometimes we rest in the unknown.
One of the things that struck me as I was reflecting on it and is if you look at the red figure and then you see this design at the bottom of it, what struck me is maybe the way which through the presence of Christ, this may be a symbol of our connectedness with each other, sort of like a network diagram, that in some way you can find a connection from any one point in that to any other point in it, and somehow, the whole community of faith is bound together in that way.
When we were looking at it, one of the things that hit me was that those little lines that look like a bush and the red figure was the hidden message or Jesus or the whole of the scriptures. But I saw that branch on the other side as an olive branch and that it was the gift of peace coming from the hidden message from a burning bush that led them to the Eucharistic table. And then one of our thing, we kept looking, saying, where's the journey back? And they noticed there's like tree-like figures to the right and a domed-like building on the right in the brown and how they're being pushed to Jerusalem again. And if you look at the figure in blue who's on the opposite side on top, his highway's pointing toward that building in his garment, and he seems like he's ready to run already. And it made the picture dynamic for us that we're not supposed to sit with it, we're supposed to run with it.
The longer pericope, he disclosed on the road the scriptures concerning himself. And that took me to the bush, and I think it is a burning bush, the burning bush of God's self-disclosure of the Old Testament. And I looked at those upper branches of that bush, and I see them pointing directly at the Christ breaking the bread, offering the Eucharist, God disclosing God's self in that act. And so we have two self-disclosures of God in this icon.
Thank you. Thank you. Great. I'm going to, as I prepare for my own Visio Divina, I usually start a few weeks early to think about what it means to me. And I want to share with you my spiritual reflection on this illumination, and then we'll move into ratio, prayer, with this. So as I look at this, perhaps we can imagine for a moment the two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus. Who are they? I want to imagine they are two ecumenists walking down the road. Are their hearts burning, or are they disillusioned and downtrodden? Perhaps both. Burning hearts because of their vocational passion to fan the flames of ecumenical dialogue. And disillusionment because at times they feel like two steps forward and three steps backwards as the significance of Christian unity has dwindled. The threat of secularism and declining church attendance has meant that each church is battling for survival, and thus we put our energies into maintaining the internal life of the church. And yet the ecumenist is different. You are the guest, going where others live, to see and understand the way things are done in the other's household, to develop an affection, a deep affection for that space and the things you find there. Visiting takes time. It takes walking together. And friendship with disciples from other church communion enables the time that hospitality demands. I imagine ecumenist practice an aesthetic spirituality, seeing the beauty of the other. And in the mystery of this otherness, you find the face of God, and your hearts reverberate with delight. And despite the slow movement of ecumenical dialogue, you are able to hold for the long haul the mystery of God for us and the other. And so in our ecumenical dialogue, we are confronted not only by corporate dialogue about ecumenism, but about our own personal theodicy and limitations for respect of other. In 2005, Ruth Gledhill, a religion writer from the United Kingdom, blogged about a survey regarding why do people leave the church? Surprisingly, she writes, it's not the big questions like suffering, creation, and the meaning of life which stop people from coming to church. It was because they were irritated by disagreements with and about other Christians. And so as I look at this illumination and find my way in it, I recall a moment of myself when I could have been a part of the problem. And I remember during my training as a hospital chaplain, my pastoral sensibilities were challenged by a mother whose child became very ill with leukemia. And she was willing to offer this illness up to God and was sure that this suffering was God's will. For a brief moment, I thought I could show her the error of her theodicy. But I couldn't, and my heart was not burning. So when I sought supervision, because I no longer knew what to say or do, my supervisor suggested my attitudes and my constant attention to differences was distancing me from the mother. He suggested that I simply try to walk with her, companion her during the visit, and the conversation began to change. I became more curious, listened more deeply, and began to appreciate her love for her daughter. And lo and behold, 6 months later, I got a card from the mother. She wanted to let me know that her daughter, Dakota, was in remission. She wanted to thank me for walking with her. And it was in this moment that my own heart burned, that I had a glimpse of unity and of God's command to love one another as God has loved me. It was also in this same moment I knew the possibility of a fractured body. It was my own interior conversion that needed to happen first. And so I set my sights high for this communion of communions that our path, the many paths illuminated in gold, will be illuminated by God, and that we walk humbly together with the one who makes all things new and always unexpected, and that our one baptism might compel us to focus on our gifts, to respond to division and unjust structures, to war, to violence, the uneven distribution of world resources, with the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that we share in common. And so as we continue in this process of Visio Divina, I invite you to simply go deep within your heart and to pray. And then I'll call upon you if you have prayers that you want to pray aloud. We will do that. So just take some time to pray. And for what shall we pray today? And we can respond, Lord, hear our prayer. Walking in conversation, let us recognize all the efforts of the ecumenical movement towards the realization of the unity willed by Christ for the church. We pray to the Lord.
Lord,
send your spirit to strengthen our resolve and deepen our conversation to realize Jesus' prayer in us. We pray to the Lord. Walking with the broken body of Christ, we are painfully aware that we are still unable to join in the breaking of the bread together. Hasten the day when we can realize the fullness of fellowship at the Lord's table. We pray to the Lord.
Lord,
inflame in our hearts the desire to overcome all that divides us so that we can see one Christ in our brokenness. We pray to the Lord. Walking in celebration, we come to see that the unity we share with our communities is a profound witness to the gospel of faith and hope. As we celebrate that unity, let us also rejoice in our rich diversities that reflect the life of the Trinity. We pray to the Lord. Encircle us with your love so that we may celebrate the wonderful diversity in human life as we affirm the image of God in each person we encounter. We pray to the Lord. In Christ's name, we raise all these prayers, O God. Amen. And so as we just continue this process, I'm going to read the scripture one more time, and I want you to listen. You can fix your gaze. But I want you to think about, what does this scripture and this illumination call forth in you? As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And so at your table for a very short time of about 5 minutes to share what rests with you at the end of this Visio Divina as you hear and see the word. I'm going to give you another minute just to end your table conversation, and we'll do a final closing. So let us join our voices and to pray the Salite three times, so we end as we began. At your word, our hearts are burning, Jesus, risen from the dead. At this table, may we know you in the breaking of the bread. At your word, our hearts are burning, Jesus, risen from the dead. At this table, may we know you in the breaking of the bread. At your word, our hearts are burning, Jesus, risen from the dead. At this table, may we know you in the breaking of the bread. Amen. So I want to, we have a few minutes. Are there questions? You might need. That's a good question. The musicians and monks at St. John's took some of the psalms and kind of rewrote them into short prayers. Yeah. I want. Oh. What? I know I missed something. Is only the monks could do. Let me just, I think we have a few minutes, but just to share with you some of the other nuggets. I think for me, and it'd be interesting for your own reflection, is that we just spent an hour in Visio Divina in prayer. And I think one of the things I hear from people as I travel, even without the St. John's Bibles, people say, I don't know how to pray. I was with a couple parishes in a planning process, and they're talking about what they needed, and people, one after another, said, we've never been taught how to pray. And so the St. John's Bible provides one avenue for strengthening people's Lectio Divina process. But I'm conscious, even of my own prayer sometimes, is that it feels like fast food instead of ruminating on the Word of God. And so for us, it's like, how hard was it to resist pulling out your cell phone? You know, or checking something. You know, we do live in that culture where we know who's calling when we pick up our cell phone. You know, Visio Divina gives us the ability to really discern God's word for our life. And there are no quick text messages in this. And so it really is an alternative for the culture. I put up here one of the illuminations. This is the Lucan Anthology. And I don't know if you can see it, but in the middle are two bars of gold. And those are the Twin Towers. So Donald Jackson put in the Twin Towers from the 9/11. And it is so controversial for people when they see that for the first time, is to believe that God was there. And that there was, you know, and that God's love is that forgiving, 70 times 7. And so it really confronts people's understanding of God. And I was at a, so oftentimes in the illuminations, there will be things of cultural, historical things that are happening in our time and place, places where the good news is in the greatest need of being heard. In this illumination, the anointing, one of the things that the St. John's Bible did was to bring together science and spirituality and theology. Here we have in this, and you'll see it, there's that kind of circle of gold and then those cells. That's the AIDS virus, highlighting the need for healing, anointing, the new leper. It also shows you the face of a woman. One of the things that Abbot John Clausen said when he and the monks decided to pour their life savings into this project, that was my quote, but Abbot John said, why would we write a Bible, the first handwritten Bible in 500 years? And he said, if it gives a voice and a face to the poor, the marginalized, and women, and it holds them up, we'll do it. And so when the artists and the Committee on Illuminating the Text chose what passages to illuminate, first they chose ones that weren't naturally in our Sunday lectionary. And so it would be to open up the scriptures for people to hear words and passages that they had not heard. So there are many, many faces of women. This is the resurrection, Mary of Magdala. And I would tell you that I know sometimes we have the questions of exactness, what's in these, but I would tell you that I've had the opportunity to see the spiritual healing. So I have a priest friend, Mark McCormick, in South Dakota, and he does Visio to prepare for his Sunday readings when there's an illumination to match. And this illumination he used, and a woman just had a really negative thought about Mary of Magdala having red on. And so she shared that with the group, and she said her father would never let her mother wear red because it was the color for a prostitute. So she got that kind of out, and so they talked about the red, and she came to understand that red was her new power suit. And so at Easter, she wore a red suit. At Christmas, she wore a red suit. And so it is the possibility for healing. I did a retreat in Minneapolis with the Visitation Sisters in their neighborhood. And there's women, single moms, who probably never get a break. And so they have a retreat for Mother's Day once a year. And myself and one of our students did it. And there was a young single mom who just had had her third child. And her small group was doing Visio with the woman caught in adultery. So I learned at lunch that she had just had her third child, and she had given the child away because she didn't know who the father was. So it was interesting in the retreat that she really got into this illumination in this woman. At the end of the retreat, the next day, the sisters called me and said that young woman went back and picked up her baby at the end of the day. She knew for the first time that she was created good. And so that's the power of art, of finding yourself in there, of seeing God and God fixing God's gaze on us in a new way. So I think that while there are strong scriptural possibilities, it also holds the possibility for pastoral care for people. Just quickly, some of the other things I just want to show you that we've done, if this is igniting your imagination, is we have a retreat every summer for youth, and they spend 2 weeks picking a scripture that's not been illuminated by Donald Jackson, and they do Visio Divina, Lexio, they do computer searches for how other artists have done it, and they illuminate, and they're not artists, but we have an artist work with them, illuminate their own canvas. So you can see they have a little art display. This is half of them, the scriptures they have chosen. And I said to them, because I thought it was all about the artwork, what got you here to be able to create this illumination? And they said, because you made us do Visio Divina every morning on our scripture. You know, and so they really moved into the prayer process. One of the things the youth do is, you know how you have the stamps in the St. John's Bible. They had to create on a stamp an image of God as they went through the retreat, and they would stamp their illumination. This is what some people do with children. They let them draw the illumination after reading the scripture, and then rather than telling them what Donald Jackson illuminated, they have the chance to illuminate their own. This is some work. We have an adult retreat, Praying with Imagination, in the summer at St. John's. And we do teach the process of Visio Divina so that people can leave and do it. But in the afternoon, we have the art of bookmaking, to learn how to make a book, to do calligraphy, to do stamping. And so it really, as we find, creates the imagination. I had the chance to go to China with the Bible. And the young adults, these are two sisters, were so engaged in the Bible. And this is what the sister said to me. They don't read English, but the illuminations cross all languages. And so it is our hope, I think, with the Bible, is really to help strengthen people's discipleship, is over time to spend time praying with the scriptures. So I would tell you just, we do, if you're on Facebook, we do audios during Lent, Easter, Advent, Christmas, where we have young adults or theologians choose an illumination, and they do a 5 to 6, sometimes 8 minute reflection. So it's a Seeing the Word Facebook page, as well as the other products that we have. But I just wanted to make that visible to you. But I have to end this session with a quote from Joan Chittister. We must seek beauty, study beauty, surround ourselves with beauty. To revivify the soul of the world, we ourselves must become beauty. To be contemplative, we must remove the clutter from our lives, surround ourselves with beauty, and consciously, relentlessly, and persistently give it away until the tiny world for which we ourselves are responsible begin to reflect the raw beauty that is God. And if you really want this quote, you can take a picture. I know that's what people do. But thank you. It's good to be with you.
Thank you so much, Barbara. And just to point out again, this passage is the gospel from this year's Week of Prayer for Christian Unity. That's why we use it. I've used this with high school students. Even grade schoolers have done it. Again, we didn't do all the process that's in here. So it's very, and it's very ecumenical. So thank you again, and I think we have a break now.
Oh, look over there.